be acceptable in thy sight, an edification unto this body. Punish not now your people for the frailty of this preacher. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days. Some sleepless nights, but when I look around and think things over, oh, all of my good days, hallelujah, outweigh my bad days, and I won't complain. Sometimes the clouds hang low, even right now I got some stuff going on. Clouds seem to hang low. I can hardly see the road. Oh, I ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? What's best for me? Hallelujah. Although my weary eyes, they can see. So I'll say, thank you, Lord. I won't complain. Yes, he did. He's been so good to me. Yeah. I said he dried all of my tears away. Dried my midnights into day. And so instead of complaining, I've learned how to lift my hands and tell him, thank you, Lord. Anybody gonna tell him, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. I won't complain. God, he's been good to me. all of our tears away. Turn your midnights into day. So well, I encourage you to stop complaining and lift your hands and tell him thank you, Lord. Tell him thank you, Lord. If you got a praise, you ought to get it out. Tell him thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning, for putting food on the table. Thank you, Lord, for good health and strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. We're not going to complain. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. You may be seated. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and then to 500, and then to James and to all of the apostles. And then Paul says he was seen last of all by me. I want to conclude this series today, the We See Jesus series, from thinking on this thought. We see Jesus appearing after death alive. Amen. That ought to bring a celebration out of your spirit. Because if he's not alive, we might as well go home and never come back. But he's alive. Hallelujah and well. Amen. Amen. We praise God that we see him appearing after death alive. My brothers and sisters, when we consider the context of how and where we have already seen Jesus, we saw him in part one as he touched those who were tainted and untouchable, as he touched a leper that was separated from his family and his friends because of his condition. We see that Jesus gets between men and the issues that keep them separated from God and from one another. Not only do we see Jesus touching the tainted and the untouchable, we saw Jesus in part two as he shared space with sinners. I told you to be careful about how you tag folks that the Lord really is after and he wants to save, because you don't know the power that God has to rescue them from themselves. And so Jesus was not afraid to get in between men and their nature to sin and keep the separation in place. Not only do we see Jesus as he was between those who were untouchable and they were tainted, and we see him sharing space with sinners, but then in part three we saw that Jesus rejected the religious and the self-righteous. You've got to come by way of faith and trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him.
Jesus is clear that he has rejected them, not only because their way was hard, but their way was hypocritical. The very things that they were demanding of others, they were not doing themselves. Jesus had a problem with their hypocrisy and the hardness of their ritual and their rites. Not only do we see Jesus deal with the tainted and the untouchable, we see him sharing space with sinners, and we see him rejecting the religious. But in part four, we saw Jesus formatting the formula for our faith. He cures for us a faulty faith that chases after him only for what we can get out of him. He says, you really need to understand, you need me because you're destined for eternal hell without me, and because I've arrived, I'm able to change your destiny and your destination. Jesus helps us where we see him. I would encourage you to be a Bible reader in the place of the Gospels, where you take more interest in the life of Jesus. Because when you can begin to see him, it will change your life. I was sharing with those over in Limestone County last night in the ministerial coalition that when we think about doing what Jesus did, the reason why many times we're not successful is because we don't have the mind of Jesus. So I'm asking you and begging and pleading with you that you would interview, that you would be able to dissect the life of Jesus as it comes to us through the Gospels. That means you got to spend time in the Word of God. But I thank God that as we see Jesus in those four contexts, that the Holy Spirit gives us this last and final look at Jesus. Because when you consider the context of what has just happened in Israel and in the place of Rome, you see that Jesus has gone through great suffering there. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, as each of them close, that Jesus is taken on a Friday and placed upon a cross. He's hung, suspended between heaven and earth, and there he stands between heaven and earth, being a defense for man against his final enemy called death. You all have heard the record. I know this is not Easter Sunday, but you've heard the record, what Jesus goes through, the pain and the agony of what he endures, the beating all night long, the trial that took place in a kangaroo court, the hands that were pierced with the nails, the feet that were stabbed with the spikes, the spear that thrust in his side, the crown of thorns on his head, the mockery of the crowd, and all of the pain and agony, the shame of the cross. Jesus goes through it. But as I looked at this, I could not escape the fact that Jesus, as he's suspended there, is standing between man and death finally and for all. I could not escape the fact that he had done so in the lives of at least three others prior to his own death on the cross. The gospel tells us that in Jairus' daughter case, she had just died, and Jesus shows up at the house and he touches her, and her spirit comes again and she's made alive. Jesus stepped between the girl and the grave to resurrect her and interrupt death's sentence on her life. Not only does Jesus do that when one has just died, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 that there's a woman who has an only son left who dies, and they're on their way to the cemetery to bury him, and the Bible says Jesus meets them at the gate. They're on their way out to bury their misery, and she is in her miserable state, and Jesus makes his way in and meets them there. And the Bible says he stops a funeral procession and gives her son back alive. He interrupts the boy from the grave. And then the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter number 11, that Jesus freed his homeboy Lazarus, gets sick, and he goes on and dies. He dies, and they have the funeral, and they buried him and gone back home. And even when Jesus finally arrives, the sisters of Lazarus say to him, if you had been here, you could have interrupted this before it went too far. We buried him now. We put him in the grave. We're trying to move on with our lives. But Jesus said, do you realize who you're talking to? And Jesus says, show me where you laid him. And he goes out there and he stands before the tomb and says, Father, you've heard me before. I'm asking you to hear me one more time. I'm not asking you to do this to prove anything about me, but do this so that they know you sent me. And the Bible says, he says to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And because he's God with all power, Lazarus couldn't stay wrapped up in those clothes any longer. The Bible tells us that Lazarus comes forth and Jesus goes to the tomb and resurrects one, interrupts one who's destined to rest in a grave. Jesus is not unfamiliar with those things that relate to having life after having gone through death. But it's one thing to do it for somebody else, and a whole different thing when you are the one that's in the situation. And here it is, Jesus is there buried in a tomb. Buried. They're trying to move on with their lives. But as you come to the close of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, the Bible tells us that the grave comes open and Jesus comes out. The first thing I want you to notice when you look at this text that we've given you today is that there is a record from the Word. As Paul writes to this church, he says, I have delivered unto you, first of all that I have received of him, how Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. And not only that, he says, it's also been recorded and reported that he not only died, but that he was buried, which is evidence that he did die. And not only did he die, but the scriptures also say that on the third day he rose again. As he opens this 15th chapter, most of us are familiar with the end of this chapter because it talks about our experience. And the last verse of chapter 15 tells us to be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work in the Lord. For we, as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But before you get to all of that, the reason why you can remain steadfast in him is because he is alive. Paul gives it to them according to the word in parts. He says there are some components that give us the full gospel message. And I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, there's nothing that can be added to the gospel message other than what Paul writes here. Sometimes the church gets so familiar with the gospel message that you say, I'm tired of you, pastor, talking about he died, he was buried, and he rose. But what else do we have to talk about? The whole essence of the gospel, as it is reported unto us, is in part of those three things working together. Those three parts given to us, but they cannot be received with partiality. In other words, you cannot believe that he died and was buried without also believing that he was raised. Some folks will tell you, I don't have a problem, pastor, with you saying that they buried him in a borrowed tomb and that he was killed on Friday on a cross. But the problem I have is when we get to the part where you say that on the third day he rose again. The gospel must be received with all parts intact. Christ. Gospel message concerns three things. First of all, it concerns a person. It is Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied as the Messiah. Not only does it concern a person, it concerns a death. His death for our sin. Not only does it concern a person and concern a death, it must concern the resurrection that God raised him, as he said, from the grave on the third day morning. According to the scriptures, Paul says, everything about him we hear is that Jesus is alive. Well, it would be one thing to hear it as somebody tried to tell it to you if you had not seen them. And because the Lord knew that some of us have residence in Missouri, the show me state, Paul also goes on to give us this insight. I told you that in order for these messages to qualify as we see Jesus, we had to see him publicly. So here it is. He's gone through the suffering. He's gone through the pain, the agony of the cross, and been buried in a tomb. And yet Paul here says that after he went through all of that, the information of the text says that after all of that, he is seen. The record of the word leads us to revelation by witnesses. When you consider that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is alive, one of the things that we do in our Bible Institute is we have a class called Extra Biblical References to the Life of Christ. And in those references, there are those that are outside of Christianity, outside of the faith, Roman writers, even Jewish writers, that would write about the reality that there was an individual Jesus who did live. Tacitus, who is a recorder for the Roman government, writes that Jesus was a real person that walked the face of the earth. He even has in his account that there was evidence that a crucifixion does take place in Jerusalem. He talks about it taking place during the time of the reign of Tiberius and at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Him being a Roman writer would not have any reason to give credence to what the Bible says, but because it is factual and true, he has to record it. Now, what he does not do is that even though he mentions that there is a crucifixion, there is a death, there is a place where Jesus is buried, he stops short of saying that they found the tomb empty. But I'm not mad at him, because I understand that when Jesus' tomb became empty, they had something to protect and to guard their integrity, that they did not let this happen on their watch. So I understand him stopping short of saying that Jesus was arrayed and they bribed him just to say that somebody came and stole him away. But the fact still remains, how is the tomb empty and you didn't find nobody? Not only does Tacitus write it from the Roman perspective, but then we have Pliny the Younger, who writes and he talks about how this man Jesus was worshipped and honored, and even after his death, a cruel death, that his followers did not lose any affection for him. As a matter of fact, their devotion grew deeper and strong. Now, how does devotion for somebody that you know you saw die not go away once you've forgotten about what happened, unless something happened afterward that caused your faith to grow stronger in him? He said that they got stronger. They would not be denied. They worshiped him as a God, and they pledged their allegiance to him. And the reason why I believe they did that is because somebody had evidence that Jesus' tomb was empty, because they saw him themselves. Not only does Tacitus write from the Roman perspective and Pliny the Younger talk about him, but Josephus, a Jewish recorder of history, has to write about the events that take place around this time. And he, like Tacitus, has to agree that there was a crucifixion that takes place of a wise ruler, counselor, someone held in high regard, and he is killed there in Jerusalem. But again, he stops short of saying that Jesus was raised. What I came to the conclusion was, you cannot expect the Roman government, which represented the world and the leadership of the world, to declare for us that Jesus is alive. You cannot expect ritual and religion to declare that Jesus is alive and well. It's only upon those who have seen him themselves that we must declare the tomb empty and Jesus is alive and he is well. Lucian, who was writing from outside the Hebrew and outside of Roman government and outside of what took place as an outside observer, as a Greek observer of history, and he writes that there was this man Jesus. He writes in a gesturing, a joking way, trying to mock them. He said, and they had this foolish sense to keep on following this man and to lift him up, and he died. Well, he didn't go on and understand. The reason why they kept him in high regard and kept lifting him up is because not only had they the record of him dying, but they had the record of God raising him. He couldn't understand it because he looked at it from the natural sense, in that it does not make sense. Your leader, the one you worship, died, but what they couldn't see was that the tomb was empty again and he was alive. Well, it's good to know that all of these people outside of having relationship with him would admit that that was the reality of a historical figure named Jesus, who did walk the face of the earth, who was crucified somewhere around AD 29 in the city of Jerusalem by the Romans and the Jews collaborating together to make this a reality. It is interesting. It is important that we note that they will admit that part. But here is where we have to investigate deeper as believers, because without evidence of the resurrection, there is no salvation. Paul says in this very same chapter, verse 17, that if Christ be not raised, the problem for us is that we are still in our sins. And we are of all men most miserable, because our condition, our nature has not been changed, and there is now no hope for us. Let me just tell you again how important it is that that tomb is empty. He simply says to us that if Jesus is still dead, we have wasted 20, 30 years sitting in church, and you might as well close up your Bible and close up your hymn books and go live life on your own terms. Let me just tell you, the problem with that is that there are people who live that way anyway. Now watch this. And they're sitting in pews right now. We live our lives as if Jesus is still dead. The reason why I know that is because if the word tells us he's able to handle your issues and you keep trying to handle them for him, you're living like he's still in the grave. If you're trying to cover up and you're trying to fix yourself up from your sinful nature and trying to change yourself and become a better me on your own, you're living through the vehicle of the church as if Jesus is still tucked away in the grave. But for somebody who will declare that Jesus is alive, that also suggests that you believe that the power that raised him from the grave has been given to the church to change lives even until right now. See, what I'm talking about is not just the physical sight of him. It's a spiritual sight that leads us to a place of salvation. But because God knew, again, we were from the state of Missouri, he gave us physical evidence. There's a rock in front of the tomb that was so large that no one could move it away. But isn't it interesting that when it came time for the resurrection, the stone was somehow moved? Now, here's what I want you to notice. The stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. The stone was removed so that the investigators could get in. He didn't need it moved to get out. They needed it moved so they could get in. Now, the other problem with the text is, if you understand the culture of Jews, that once that rock had been put in place, it was sealed. It was not to ever be open. So what that means is that there had to be some other power, some other force that secured the ability to move that rock before they ever got there. And when the text tells us in the Gospels that the women show up and Peter and John show up there, the rock has been moved and Peter runs in. And it does not tell us that he finds a body there. The Bible tells us he finds the clothes that Jesus had been wearing tucked and folded neatly. Now, if he had been stolen, that means somebody stole a naked body. Jesus is around somewhere without any clothes on. But the fact that they were there suggested the way they were folded is that these are no longer needed. They were folded to show to whoever came in, I don't need these anymore. And the text tells us, and when he is raised, first of all, he appears to the women. They don't recognize him. They think him to be the gardener. Then he shows himself to the apostles. And the text is clear in showing us that he mentions Cephas or Peter, that Jesus appears to him. You remember when Jesus was betrayed and he was put on trial, that he tells Peter, he says, that you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'm willing to go all the way to the grave with you. He said, no, before the cock crows tonight, three times you will deny me. He mentions Peter because Jesus shows up to those that he has a purpose for, that they've allowed themselves to get out of his will. And he appears to him to recommission him back to his assignment from the Lord. Aren't you glad that when Jesus shows up in a post-resurrection moment, he doesn't come to condemn you for your lack of faith and trust prior, but he convinces you finally that he is who he said he was and that your job is still there for you. Is there anybody in here glad that you've seen him in the place where you were ready to deny him, and now he shows up to reveal himself in such a way that there's no more question about whether he's real and alive or not in your life? Not only does he show up to Cephas, he says also of the 12. There are at least two appearances of Jesus to the 12. First of all, he shows up when Thomas is not present. Y'all know Thomas, the one who doubted. He shows up there when Thomas is not present, and they say, Jesus came by. Wait a minute, Jesus that was crucified? No, man, y'all quit playing with me now. No, Jesus showed up. He came in. Aren't you glad that if you may have missed him the first time around, that Jesus comes back through? For those that may not have got it the first time, he gives you another chance to catch hold and to get the revelation that he is alive. And when Thomas sees him, he says, my Lord and my God. When Jesus challenges him to put his hands in the place where the nails were, he is able to touch him and to know that he's dealing with the same one that had led him, had taught him, had loved him, and commissioned him all over again. Jesus shows up to Peter, he shows up to the 12, and then the one that I said wow about was that he says above 500. Most scholars would have us to believe that this takes place on a hillside just as Jesus is about ready to depart on the slopes of that mountain in Galilee, as Jesus in Acts chapter 1 is about to lead them finally and go back to heaven, that there is a multitude that have heard that he has been raised and they show up there at the mountain to see him for themselves. Now it's interesting because you can fool one or two folk. Get them to collaborate on a lie. Go in together and say, we're going to keep this hush-hush and not going to let anybody know the truth. But it's kind of hard to fool over 500. The text says that over 500 at one time see him who had been in the grave, had been buried away for 3 days, and now has been raised. Then we see that he says that out of this group, that if you come to where they live, some of them are still alive. And if you ask them, they'll tell you, yeah, I saw Jesus after he died and was buried. I know that he was raised. They will tell you because they're still around. You can ask them if you want to, but some have fallen asleep in him, waiting for their own resurrection. And then Paul says that he was seen of James, his half-brother. You know, sometimes the hardest folks to convince are them folk that got your last name. They kinfolk. If you ever want to be tested in who you say God called you to be, just go ask your kinfolk what they think about you. Well, I don't know how you're going to do all that. You know, you used to be this. You used to be that. You know you're the baby of the family and all. And they would tell you all of these things. And James was skeptical of Jesus all of his life. In other words, he lived with him, was around him, had been pulled out of the crowd to follow him closely, and still was not completely convinced until after the resurrection. After the resurrection, James is now convinced that Jesus, his half-brother, was more than just a brother. He was his Savior and his Lord. Sometimes it takes what seemingly is your demise for some folk really to get the clue and the picture about who God really called you to be. Then he says, oh, the apostles. Paul says that Jesus was seen by all of these apostles. If you survey the book of Acts, you will discover, as he writes there in chapter 13, Paul is preaching here. He says in verse 30, God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, and even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There is the instance of the disciples, seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias that are out fishing. Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. They bring in a draught of fishes, and they immediately realize that they are talking to Jesus, their Lord and their Savior. Two men who are walking on the road talking about the events that have just taken place in Jerusalem. They are greeted by Jesus, don't know it's him, and they're talking, and Jesus begins to expound the scriptures concerning himself all along the way, and immediately their eyes are open that they're talking to Jesus. He shows up to all of these witnesses to prove to himself and to others that he is God, to prove to them that he is alive and well. I've told you about all of these people that Paul reports, the testimony of the witnesses and the record of the word. But then I could not escape this last point, and I'm out of here. That Paul said that after he had appeared to all of them, he says, lastly, he appeared unto me as one born out of due time. In other words, Paul says that I'm not worthy to be an apostle because, let me just clear this up too, because a lot of folk run around saying they're apostles and this. The qualifications for an apostle were you had to be commissioned by the Lord himself. That means you had to be alive in his lifetime. There's not anybody that's alive in his lifetime that's still walking around here today. Not only that, they had to have been a witness of the resurrection. There's not anybody that's walking around physically that could have been able to see him as he was resurrected. And the reason why Paul was often under scrutiny was because Paul physically did not see the resurrection. He did not see. He was not alive in a time where Jesus was crucified and he was raised from the grave. And so he was often challenged as an apostle. But here's what Paul gets to clear it up, is that he says that there was a day when I was on my way to persecute Christians, and on the Damascus Road I saw him. I didn't see him physically, but I saw him in my spirit. And he said to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. He says that he summoned me to follow him and to tell people about him being alive. And Paul says he shows up to me as one that was out of due season. I was not there when all of it happened, but I got the record hidden in my heart. Can I close by just asking you today, it's one thing that you know that others have seen him, and you hear the record of Paul having seen him, but what does that produce as it relates to worth in your own life? It doesn't matter what other folks say and have seen about him. The question I have is, do you see him? Have you seen him risen in your life, in your circumstances? Can you trust him today? Will you commit your life to him today? He loves us and cares for us. As a matter of fact, he's went back to heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession daily for us. He sees you in trouble. He sees you in pain. He's there when you're sick and your heart is broken. Jesus is alive and well. Somebody said, I haven't seen him walk in the building lately. Well, every time the believer gathers, the Bible says, what two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. You can't come into his house and disrespect him like he's not really there. But for those of us who know something about him and have seen him for ourselves, I know too much about him. You can't make me doubt him. I've had trouble and trial in my life, but I have to say, like Paul, I've seen him for myself. I've been in trouble. I've been against the wall. I've had two people to walk away from me, and I've had trouble in my life, but I've seen him in my life. I've seen him be a doctor in a sick room. I've seen him as a lawyer in a courtroom. I've seen him as a way maker when I'm faced with my Red Sea experience. Does anybody see him today? I've seen him when I'm in trouble. I've seen him when I'm lonely. I've seen him when I've been grieving in my spirit. I've seen him for myself. I'm telling you, church would get better if we started looking for Jesus. Can I tell you where he shows up? He does not show up a whole lot of times in our worship service because we're not looking for him really. Let me tell you what happens when he really shows up. All of the sins about us must come to a place of conviction. You can't come into his presence and keep all of that on you. You'll want to get rid of some stuff. And when you come to see Jesus, you have to shed some stuff. Is there anybody that came to lay down some stuff at his feet? Peter said, cast all of our cares upon him. And the reason why Peter says that is because Jesus cares for us. Don't nobody care for you like Jesus, and can't nobody do you like him. Is there anybody ever tried him for yourself? When you come into his presence, it's a holy presence, and you understand that there's power in that name. Well, the reason why I love the fact that Jesus is alive is because Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that because Jesus went to the grave and because God raised him from the grave, now that name has got power attached to it. When you get in trouble, all you gotta say is Jesus. Is there anybody ever called him like that? I said, when you're in trouble, all you gotta do is say Jesus, and he will come. Anybody ever seen him come to your rescue? He will come in a hurry. I thank God that I learned how to call the name of Jesus, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. One day we're going to see him again. The Bible says that he's going to crack the sky and all the world will see him finally. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I put my life in his hands. So when I see him then, I don't have to see him in fear, but I thank God that I saw him in faith. One Sunday morning in September of 1985, and forth. I said, like Paul, I see Jesus. And my life has never been the same. I'm trying to tell you, I see him daily working things out of my sight for my good. He keeps on making a way for us over and over again. Over and over again, he opens doors in our life. I thank God today that I've seen Jesus.
Amen. At this time, the doors of the church is open. This time, there might be someone who have heard the word of God preached. Jesus truly is alive, and you need to see him for yourself. This time, you can come to Jesus just as you are. Let us stand.